Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here already today. And Aaron, thank you for leading some VBS songs. I enjoyed the songs this year a great deal and appreciated the subject of the Lord being our shepherd and what he has done for us, his mercy. That last song we sang was especially a song that I enjoyed, and thankful for the Lord's mercy, and he is a good shepherd and a good father. And the young folks that sang as well, that was a real treat. Thank you. The last number of messages, or several messages I've preached from the Old Testament, different accounts, and we would like to look at another one. So if you want to make your way in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, this is the account of Cain and Abel. And it's a story of contrast between two brothers. As we think about, well, what is a contrast? The definition for contrast is the act of comparing people or things so as to draw attention to significant differences between them. When we talk about contrasts, we often mention things like light versus darkness, quiet versus loud, happy versus sad, smooth versus rough, rich versus poor, strength versus weakness, courage versus fear, and we could go on with that list. But this particular account contrasts the spiritual versus the flesh, righteousness versus sin, surrender versus selfishness, and self-control versus anger. Dwayne just read from Galatians chapter 5, and this talked about the constant ongoing battle between the spirit and the flesh. Paul contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. In verse 16 and verse 25 of what Dwayne read, Paul said to walk in the Spirit. The Greek word there for walk implies continuous action, ongoing action. In other words, walking in the Spirit is a lifestyle. The works of the flesh happen by default. It's not something that has to be turned on or put on. It's the default setting that we have in our human fleshly nature. But walking in the Spirit requires a change. We know that today. It requires an encounter with Jesus to replace that heart of evil with a heart of righteousness. And we will see this principle of flesh versus spirit clearly playing out in this passage. Chapter 4 contains a lot of firsts in the Bible. A lot of new things happening, and the world was young. Adam and Eve beginning. So I just want to note a few things that are first, and you may see some others as we read through this passage in just a little bit. But six things of note as we think about this chapter of firsts. Number one, we have the first pregnancy and birth to ever take place upon the earth. Never before had the human race experienced a baby. And I wondered, how did Adam and Eve deal with this? What did they do? What did they know? How did they traverse a baby being born? Number two, we have the first family unit in God's newly created world. God had told Adam in Genesis 1:28 that one of his responsibilities would be a family. God said, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So Cain and Abel were a fulfillment of this command that God had given to Adam and Eve. The third first that we see is the first occupations listed. We see the first shepherd and the first farmer. And I think this does carry significance. God planned for mankind to work, and he has an expectation that we will labor in his creation. Back to that verse that I had read about being fruitful and multiplying, it talks about subduing the earth. And so there's an expectation here that man would work and provide for his family and meet physical needs. The fourth first that we see is the first recorded voluntary offerings by mankind. Now, if we go back to chapter 3, there is an implication that there was an offering that took place, an animal sacrifice, in order to clothe Adam and Eve after the fall. And that was God's requirement for Adam and Eve's sin. So that would have been the first offering. But this is the first recorded offering, first time that mankind offers something back to God, not as a payment for sin, but as an offering of worship and recognition. And we'll talk more about these offerings later. The fifth first we have is the first crime being committed against another human being. Relationships were already starting to deteriorate. There are only four people listed as being alive in the whole world, and they do not seem to get along. And the number six, first thing that happened was the first death of man. And it was death by murder, the first loss of physical human life upon the earth. We are eight verses in this account, eight verses until that happened, removed from the Garden of Eden. And we already have murder. And as much as it seems this should not have happened this quick, we realize how serious God's prohibition, his warning to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil truly was. Eve didn't know, she didn't understand that by taking the fruit, it would cause her own son to kill his brother. So let's read our text, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. The title of the message is The Contrast of Two Brothers. So we start the chapter with Adam and Eve becoming parents, as we mentioned. And I'm sure they were excited, most likely full of questions, as most new parents are, but nonetheless excited to have this new life in their arms. I'm sure Adam and Eve were no different than parents today. They wanted what was best for their children. They wanted to see them grow. They wanted to see them succeed and do well. The name Cain means acquired, or maybe more simply, just here he is. Eve acknowledged where this baby had come from. As she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. However, I have to wonder if Adam and Eve, and I think this is probably the case, didn't think that they had received more than just a man from God. I think with me on this Genesis 3:15, just a few verses earlier, God had told the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I think we can safely assume that Eve would have been inclined to think that this son that was born to her would fulfill this prophecy. Cain was her seed, and God had said the seed of woman would defeat the serpent of Satan. So maybe in Adam and Eve's mind, they thought they had acquired the one to defeat Satan. They probably assumed that Cain would be the one to save mankind. Eve thought she was holding the Messiah. the one to fix the mess that had just been created by her disobedience. Yet in reality, she was holding a murderer made possible because of her sin and disobedience in heeding God's instruction. It's a rather ironic situation or thought to have, thinking you had delivered the world from sin with this child, but instead you brought forth one who would destroy because of the sin that was committed. It's a clear, direct contrast between one who gives life and one who takes life. Jesus is the one who gives life. He is the one who restores life. He is the one who ultimately delivers. Cain, on the other hand, took life. He destroyed life. He was consumed with self. He wasn't concerned about others. Abel is born as the second son to Adam and Eve. And Abel's name means breath or vapor. And little did his parents realize how fitting that name would be as his life was cut short. And especially in light of how long people were living at this point in history, 500, 600, 700 years, Abel's life is cut short. But as we look at the first four verses, I would say we see Cain and Abel as normal. They were doing that which man was created by God to be and do. They were working in the fields. They were raising animals. They were benefiting from their work. Cain's fields were obviously producing fruit. Abel's flocks were bringing forth lambs. It seems things were going well. But we get to verses 3 and 4, and we start to see the basis for the conflict that develops between these two brothers. Cain brings an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. That's all we're told. It doesn't say it was the best. It doesn't say it was the worst. Rather, he simply brought produce from his fields and gardens. Some assume the issue of Cain's offering had to do with what it was, that it wasn't the right things. And I don't believe that's to be the case. Nowhere in this account or in references future in Scripture are we told that the type of gift or offering was an issue to the Lord. Often people will say that the reason God disrespected Cain's offering is it lacked blood or that no bloodshed was involved. But it's important to note that the law had not been given yet, so we really have no record of what God was requiring of Cain and Abel. And the Hebrew word here for offering, it doesn't necessarily mean a blood sacrifice. In fact, it would more often be used in the context of a voluntary gift, especially of grain. So we could think of it as crop of fruit. And it seems to connect that what Cain gave was not out of line for what was required. But I think the key part to understand is this offering was a gift. It was something given in honor, respect, and recognition to the one who had given the abundance. So what was the difference in their gifts? What made one acceptable and the other not? Especially if both would have been acceptable forms of offerings to the Lord. And I believe part of the difference is found in the details of words, or maybe lack thereof. If you look at Abel's gift, verse 4, he also brought an offering based on his occupation. He brought a sheep. And if that's all that we consider, the offerings would appear the same, or what they brought from what they were doing is very similar. But there are two key points that we need to review. Two words or two phrases. And it says that Abel's offering was a firstborn of his flock. The firstborn was something special. It was considered the most valuable, the most pure. And God addressed this with the children of Israel later in Exodus 22. He said this about first fruits and firstborns. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the 8th day, you shall give it to me. So again, the law didn't apply to Cain and Abel, but it gives us an idea of the significance of first. The second word or phrase about Abel's offering is that of their fat. Now, fat was considered the richest or choicest part of the animal. The fat would mean that one was blessed with healthy and abundant livestock. And by giving the fat, if one was willing to give up the understood best part of the animal, that was a symbol of physical wealth. But by giving that up, one willingly recognized where that wealth, where that abundance, where those blessings had come from. It appears that Cain offered something of his crop, but Abel offered the best. He offered the most desirable. The lack of details about Cain's offering, I think, helps us understand the lack of what he was giving. When comparing it to Abel, it shows us what was missing. It seems Cain just brought something. No preparation, no consideration. Didn't care about what was being offered. He treated it lightly. He treated it with little care. Maybe there's a chance he even brought overripe or unusable produce as part of his offering. But in reality, the offerings that we see were a reflection of what was in each heart. And this brings us to a significant contrast in these two brothers. One had a heart of worship. The other had a heart full of self, or better stated, a heart full of pride. The text here says that God respected Abel and his offering. It wasn't just his offering, I don't think, that the Lord respected. It was the person. It was his life. It was his heart. It was his intentions. The text also says that God did not respect Cain and his offering. It was more than the offering that left God disappointed with Cain. It was also the person. It was his attitude. It was his heart. So how did these brothers know if their gifts were acceptable to God or not? Looking at verse 5, Cain clearly knew his offering was rejected. I came across a commentary while studying that proposed a theory on this issue, and it was interesting to me, and I think there could be some validity to it, so I'd like to share that. When we think about how did these brothers know what was acceptable, what happened that they knew this? Verse 3 indicates that Cain brought this offering to the Lord. It seems there may have been a specific place, a certain location, somewhere that they were offering specifically to and gave them to the Lord. And if we look back, chapter 3, verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, cherubim are typically associated with the presence of God or the meeting place of God. And when we think of the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim were on the top of that, above the mercy seat, and that was showed the dwelling place of God when the children of Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. So the suggestion is made that maybe these offerings were taken back to the east entrance to the garden and laid before these cherubim. And although those offering couldn't eat from the tree of life, they would be in the presence of God to present their offering. And these cherubim possessed flaming swords, and as representatives of God's presence, they could or would consume these offerings that mankind brought as an act of worship. And the Old Testament mentions offerings being consumed by fire and being approved by God several times. I'm just going to touch on four verses. Judges 6:21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That's from the account of Gideon. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. It was Elijah on Mount Carmel. 1 Chronicles 21:26, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So these offerings were made. God came down and consumed them with fire. And so maybe this is why verse 6 states that Cain's countenance literally changed in a moment. At the point that his offering was not consumed, he knew that the Lord was not pleased with either the gift or the giver. The Lord knows everything about us, every thought and intention of our heart. And this account makes that very, very clear. On the surface, on the outside, Cain appeared to be doing the right thing. He looked the part, but clearly something was amiss. Something was not right in his heart. I asked the question this morning, how's your heart? How's your worship? What are you bringing to God as an offering? I had to wonder if Cain gave God the leftovers. And I have to wonder how many times in our life do we give God the leftovers? Do we give God our best, or do we settle for what we don't want or what we're not going to use? How about this morning? Do we prepare for Sunday morning worship? Are we giving God our best when we come to church and meet to worship? Not giving the best and trying to look the right part to people around us, but in our hearts, are we giving God the best? Are we keeping the best back for ourselves? And that seems that may have been the issue here for Cain. Keeping the best back meant not allowing God to be the priority of his life. When God is not priority, I think we need to evaluate our love. Who or what are we loving more than God? Or does God have our deepest affection and focus? I came across a quote from Amy Carmichael in my study, and I think it should make us stop and think. And it says this: you can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And as I think of Cain, I think we can apply that statement. Cain gave without truly loving the Lord. That's pretty clear from what we see here and in other scriptures. He didn't seem to care about what he gave. However, if he had loved, if he had recognized God as the most important thing, he would have given the best. He would have given everything, not out of duty, but out of love. This quote makes me think of the cliche we often hear someone say, that they're simply going through the motions. When we simply go through the motions, it means our heart is detached from our actions. And the reason we are doing is out of habit or obligation, not out of love. Love must be the motivation for our doing, for our acts of worship. It must be driven by love. We've talked about Cain's offering. What about Abel's offering? Hebrews 11, verse 4 says this about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, this is a powerful testimony to Abel's offering. He was not relying on anything he had done or brought of himself to gain favor with God. Rather, Abel, through faith and obedience, desired to bring what was due unto the Lord. He knew his offering was not about himself. It was simply recognition of who had given him all things. Instead of leftovers or unusable produce like Cain brought, he brought the best. He brought what was perfect to the Lord. Back to the statement from Amy Carmichael, you can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Abel gave because he loved God. It showed Abel's priority was to the Lord. And I think the words surrender and pride contrast here as well. We make application from this text. We must ponder these two words. Are we willing to give up control of everything? Are we willing to give the best, even if it means we never get it back? When we hold back, when we hang on to things, when we keep the best, it indicates that we think we deserve or are entitled to things. It shows our lack of faith in God while elevating ourselves to a place of prominence. Cain wasn't willing to give the best. He was unwilling to trust the Lord. He was unwilling to surrender. And this plays out in verses 7 to 10. Cain was angry that God rejected his offering. But verse 7 shows the mercy of God. God talks with Cain. Do you not realize, do you not recognize that if you do that which is asked of you in obedience and surrender, I will accept your offering? God was extending the opportunity for repentance to Cain. He was offering a means of restoration of their relationship. God wants to redeem the situation here. He asks Cain to follow him. But God also reveals the alternative. To disregard his invitation to repent would be an invitation for sin to destroy Cain's life. So we have this choice that Cain must make. And as we read on, we see that Cain goes to Abel and talks with him. And we see a contrast of two men. Cain was angry. Cain was jealous. Cain wanted to kill Abel. Abel, well, there's really nothing said about him or his reaction to Cain. And I think that speaks loudly about his character and about who he was. So the question really is this. As we think about contrast, what is going to control your life? The spirit or the flesh? We know what Cain chose to control him, and we know the outcome of that. He killed Abel in the field. Sin is a devastating disease. The third human upon the face of the earth kills his brother. Man did not need to evolve into worse sins. He was instantly there when sin came into the world. Sin's curse took an instant toll on the first family of creation. And it says here, because of that choice, that Cain became a vagabond. In other words, he wandered from place to place the rest of his life. And verse 16 is some of the saddest words that we can find in Scripture. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, separated from God. Relationship ended. In contrast, Abel, through his genuine faith, through his obedience, found himself in the presence of the Lord forever. Relationship established forever. Relationship that would last for eternity. We see the contrast of two lives lived, one of righteousness and one of sin, one of the spirit and one of the flesh. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read this passage in closing. So we think about the contrast of these two lives and being led by the spirit and being led by the flesh. This passage is similar to what Duane read for our opening scripture. But Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 14. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Consider your heart. Consider your offering to the Lord this week. Is it part of the flesh or is it part of the spirit? Is it part of the new man we just read about here in Colossians? Remember the contrast of two lives lived. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for your word and the challenge we find therein. Lord, you have redeemed us. You have changed us. And you are changing us from glory to glory. And we thank you for that. As we consider the lives of Cain and Abel, one who lived selfishly, one who did not consider you as part of his life, and we contrast that to Abel, who recognized you, who lived in faith and obedience and followed. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in new life. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one that is here today. Watch over us as we depart this place. In Jesus' name, amen.